As you can see, our study this morning is going to revolve around Joshua chapter 24 and in verse number 15. It's probably a declaration or statement that can be found somewhere in your home. It might be painted on a picture. It might be inscribed on a piece of wood. That phrase may appear somewhere on your wall in your home. If it's not there, it certainly resides in your mind. Of all the things that could be quoted or attributed to Joshua, generally speaking, religious folks are acquainted with Joshua's declaration that is found in Joshua chapter 24 and in verse number 15. And the declaration is, Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The book of Joshua itself narrates for us the invasion and conquest of the promised land. The years of wandering are going to come to a close, and Moses is going to die, and Joshua is going to be the next great leader of God's people. Joshua is going to lead Israel, the Hebrew people, even more specifically the men of war initially, across the Jordan River, and they're going to invade and conquer the promised land. You can read about the invasion and conquest of the promised land starting in Joshua chapter 6. And that invasion begins with what we might call a central invasion. Joshua and the men of Israel, the men of war, they go in, they begin to invade and conquer. And more specifically, they take possession of fortified cities. And so they do that in the central part of the promised land. Then they go to the southern part, and there's a southern invasion. And then they go to the north. There's a northern campaign that is waged. Those periods of invasion or those conquests start in chapter 6. They end in chapter 11. You could sit down this afternoon, and you could read those chapters probably in about 10, 15, 20 minutes. But what's interesting about the invasion and conquest in those chapters, the chapters that narrate that story, is that it lasts somewhere between 6 and 7.5 years. And so the time that it takes for the men of war to invade and conquer and take possession of the fortified cities is not a 20-minute window, a 20-minute reading session. It lasts for somewhere between 6 and 7.5 years. You go back to Genesis 12 when God makes that threefold promise to Abraham, the nation promise, the land promise, and of course the seed or spiritual promise. Specifically in reference to the land promise was fulfilled in the days of Joshua. You could look at Joshua 21 and in verse number 43. There it says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." That's important because there's some religious bodies today that are waiting for the land promise to be fulfilled, but they're waiting for something that has already occurred. And so Joshua is certainly an important Old Testament Bible character. He's a character of faith, a man who by faith obeyed God. He sought to please God and glorify God. But he's so well known for this declaration. And he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And again, it appears in our homes and it resides in our memories. We attribute it to Joshua. But if we look at that declaration a little bit closer, there's three lessons that really can be absorbed from that declaration. And so it might be a lesson upon further examination. If you actually study, if you actually begin to examine and dissect that declaration, there are some valuable lessons. There are some timely lessons that can be learned by anyone of any generation. Notice first of all, lesson number one. My preaching style is such that the preachers used to say, I remember as a kid, they would say that they're going to stand up, speak up, shut up, and sit down. And usually they didn't. That is, they didn't. Right? The idea was they were going to say what they were going to, they were going to tell you what they were going to say. They were going to say it and then tell you what they told you. And so anyhow, I typically try to stand up, speak up, shut up, and sit down. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Number one, the first lesson we can learn from Joshua, as for me, is personal responsibility. When Joshua says, as for me, Joshua is going to take personal responsibility. And that's a lesson that every single one of us need to learn, right? Both men and women, no matter who you are, from whence you came, no matter your age, is to take personal responsibility. I must take personal responsibility for my life actions, my life choices, how I conduct myself, how I dress, how I talk, how I live. I bear personal responsibility for myself. And when Joshua announces to Israel, but as for me, what he is indicating is that he is going to take personal responsibility. Now listen, it mattered what choices Israel made, right? He tells them to make their own choice. So it matters as far as their relationship with God. The choice that the rest of Israel was going to make, it did matter specifically to them and their responsibility to God. But what Joshua is saying, regardless of the choice that the rest of Israel makes, right? So whether or not the rest of Israel chooses to obey God was irrelevant or was not going to affect Joshua's decision to choose for himself to worship God, to serve God, to seek to glorify and honor God. Joshua made his choice very clear. I like to always vision in Israel, you know, Joshua's working outside, he's working out in the field, and if some other person of Joshua's family or among his brethren, if they were to walk by Joshua's property, they're going to find a man who is faithfully serving God. Because that's the choice that Joshua made. No matter the choices that your family makes, no matter the choice that your neighbor makes, you will decide. Why? Because you're going to take personal responsibility. You're going to decide and choose, no matter what other choice somebody else makes, that you're going to serve the Lord. For our young folks, right? I always preach a back-to-school sermon in August. So we just had a back-to-school sermon. We encourage our young folks. Guess what? For our young folks, no matter what their classmates do in school, right? No matter what they do, you got some classmates that are going to act up. They're going to break the rules. Our young folks, right? High school kids, college kids. You will choose to serve the Lord. Moms and dads that go to work, you know, you might work with people that are ungodly, deceitful, they lie, whatever. No, you make it known that you are going to serve the Lord. Regardless of what anybody else does or says, you're going to take personal responsibility for your own life and your own conduct. That's exactly what Joshua does. Personal meaning of affecting or belonging to a particular person rather than anyone else. Personal, me. Responsibility meaning something for which one is responsible, a duty, an obligation. While it's the duty and responsibility of all men to seek God, no one can do it for another. I cannot seek God for you. You cannot seek God for me. I cannot do right for you. And neither can you do right for me. I have to take responsibility for my own self, my own actions. Some of you know it. My wife and I are now the directors at Camp Appalachia. We've been associated with camp for roughly 10 years. And so every year now it's kind of become a custom that we adopt a phrase for the campers. And 2 years ago, our phrase was, my response is my responsibility. You young folks remember that? My response is my responsibility. That was our brother Jamie Helmick. He's the one that comes up with that, those things for us. But the idea was, is that my response is my responsibility. How I react, how I respond, how I live, it's my responsibility. Paul said this. There's lots of ways to illustrate this, but a pretty clear, concise way to do this is to think about the judgment, that we are accountable to God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, for we must all appear. The word all is all-encompassing, no matter who you are and from whence you came. All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All of us, every single one of us, no matter your race, your nationality, your social status, your lot in life, man or woman, we all will stand before Christ in judgment. We will be held accountable for how we have conducted ourselves. We will answer to God whether or not we have taken on personal responsibility for our lives. In Revelation 20, John gives us this word picture of this great white throne, the judgment scene. And in John 20, in verse 12, John says that he saw both small and great standing before God in judgment. The rich, the poor, king, servant, will all be accountable, held accountable. Denying responsibility or trying to be indifferent towards God is not going to negate the responsibility that God has placed on me. Like, I can try to ignore the Bible all I want, like as if it doesn't matter to me. Or I can just be indifferent towards it. That is not going to change the reality of me being held accountable in the sight of God. And so I am responsible. Think about Joshua, as for me. If that phrase is found in your home, it's on a painting, it's on a wall, it's on a piece of wood, or it's in your mind. When you think about it next time, I want you to think about these principles. As for me, personal responsibility. Talk about timely lessons for those of us that live in this country, right? We need to be a people. We need to be a people who are an example, to set an example for others in the area as for me. Take personal responsibility for our lives. Number two, Joshua's declaration. It's one for all men of any and every generation. As for me, Joshua said, and my house. Not only do we have a lesson on personal responsibility, but we also have a lesson on leadership. Joshua obviously knew that he himself was responsible before God. But he also appreciated how he himself could lead others to glorifying and honoring God. And one of the easiest observations to make was relative to his family. As for me and my house, Joshua was going to lead his family in doing right. That if you were to go visit Joshua's house, you're going to find a man and his family who are serving and worshiping God. Joshua was not alone. Those of his house would serve the Lord too. He was confident and he was committed in serving the Lord. Think about the application of, there's lots of applications to make. One of them would be fathers. There are men in this room who are fathers. Fathers have always been called upon by God to lead their respective families. Passages like Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, Paul said, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The New American Standard Version, I preach out of the New King James Version. I love the New American Standard use of the English word discipline in that passage. So Paul says, fathers, bring them up, your children, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We think about discipline. Probably most often we think about corrective discipline. So, you know, our child breaks a rule or they do something they shouldn't do and so they get a paddle or they get some form of corrective discipline. But discipline is actually twofold. Discipline is both instructive and corrective. Instructive discipline is where you teach, right? You teach your child. Fathers teach their children the difference between right and wrong. Instructive discipline is preventative in nature. But discipline is also then corrective in nature in that a wrong or rule or law has been broken. Corrective discipline is penalizing in nature. And that's the role that fathers play in the family. Of course, moms also provide such instruction in the home. But specifically, Paul was talking to fathers, right? Fathers in the New King James uses the English word training and admonition of the Lord. Think about the application just in general for God's people, right? All of us can put forth an example to our families and friends in serving the Lord. Matthew 5:16. Some of the most elementary principles of Christianity about being an example. Jesus used the example of being a light, right? To let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It's not that I do good or I seek God to be seen by men. But it's reasonable and likely that somebody this morning saw you leave your home dressed up to go to services. If they saw you in some nice clothes, a dress and a tie or a dress and a nice polo, they're probably thinking, you know, so-and-so, they're off to church. And if you've been neighbors with people for years and years, and they've seen you leave your house this morning, they knew exactly where you were going. Or how you conduct yourself in the presence of others. How you talk. The language that you use. Right? What kind of... Listen, not everybody's going to serve as an elder within the local church. Not everybody's going to get in the pulpit and preach a sermon. But you don't have to serve as an elder or be a gospel preacher to be a light, to be an influence, to be an example. Our young folks, moms and dads, grandparents, wherever you may go, how you talk, how you act, people are watching, people are listening. You can lead in that fashion. You can lead by example. I often tell our young folks, whenever I have an opportunity to talk to young folks, is you typically, you know, do things to be seen. Listen, you want to be seen. You want to be recognized. Go to your teacher and say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, yes, sir, right? Show respect, right? Show regard for a position of authority. How you dress, how you talk, how you act, how you conduct yourself. Sometimes it's not what you say, but how you say it. Could matter, right? There's lots of ways to fulfill, if you will, a leadership role or to play a part in that. Joshua said, as for me, personal responsibility and my house, leadership. Listen, we want to go to heaven and we want to take as many people with us as possible. We want others to join us in heaven. I want you to think about Timothy for a moment. He possessed a genuine faith that Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 that first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. If you're here this morning and you're a grandparent, a great-grandparent, possibly a great-great-grandparent, you have an opportunity before you that is so special. Generally speaking, grandkids and grandparents have a great rapport. Grandkids look up and respect their grandparents. Grandparents play a special role. In the book of Deuteronomy, and I can't quote it off my head, I'll have to search for it, but I know it's there because I have a lesson about Deuteronomy that's don't forget God. And one of the fascinating things that Moses does is he tells parents, don't forget to teach your children. In the early chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses actually also said grandparents. Not only did he say parents, but he said grandparents. He included them. Why? Because they hold a special place. So I have a personal story very quickly. My grandmother Welch, she is the reason why there are, I tried to do the count this morning, I'm kind of losing track now, but I'm going to put it somewhere around 21 Christians in our family because of my grandmother. When I was born, my mother and father were not members of the church. My dad grew up in the church, but he didn't obey the gospel till sometime in his early 20s. So when I was a small child, my grandmother would pick me up, my brother and sister later, and on some occasions, my two cousins. And we'd all be packed in this car. This is going back to the 80s. She'd pick us up. She'd take us to church. But at all the while, our parents weren't Christians. And so as time evolves, my grandmother takes us to church. I remember going to services twice on Sunday with her even, getting ice cream after Sunday services. When we had the opportunity, we'd go to Wednesday with her. But a grandmother picked up her grandchildren and took them to church. You know what happened as a result of that? Those grandchildren, all their parents became Christians. And it then later affected the next generation. So I married Jennifer. She grew up Lutheran, but later becomes a Christian. Right now, three of our four children are Christians. That happened with my brother and my sister. They got married. Their spouses became Christians. That happened with my two cousins. One of my cousins got married. His wife's a Christian. They've got two children. I think one is a member of the church. Get the idea? All of that because a grandmother picked up her grandchildren and took them to church. At last count, I was up to 21 Christians, one gospel preacher, and two elders. Don't underestimate the value. If you're a grandparent, don't underestimate the value of your influence upon your grandchildren. All right? As for me and my house, Timothy possessed a faith that first dwelt in his grandmother, right? And then his mother. What a blessing it must be to know that your family is diligently serving, trying to serve God. The final point. But as for me and my house, personal responsibility, a lesson on leadership or being an example, and finally, we will serve the Lord. In Joshua 24:15, the entirety of that passage or that verse reads, "And if it seems evil to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." I mean, it's interesting in that passage, he's talking about choosing between two foreign gods. But really, if you read the context, it's a choice between them serving God or false deities. But they, Israel's got to choose. Who are you going to serve? They've got to make that choice. Now, Joshua made his declaration, a public declaration, what he was going to do, he and his family. But Israel had to choose. And they could not serve God and some other god of some nation. Like, they couldn't choose both. It's not that they're going to serve God and these pagan deities. It's not how it works. They've got to choose one or the other. You're either going to do right in the sight of God, or you're going to do evil in the sight of God. Read the Old Testament, right? Especially during the divided kingdom period. The kings in the north, right? They did evil in the sight of God. They did evil in the sight of God. The southern kingdom of Judah had a handful of good kings in which the Bible says they did right in the sight of God. But that's the reality. We either do right in the sight of God or we do evil in the sight of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we mentioned this in our Bible study this morning. It's one of those passages that mentions an impossibility. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." You cannot serve God and mammon. I cannot. I'm either going to choose to serve God or I'm going to choose to serve some other. I can't straddle the fence and have, you know, one leg on one side thinking I'm serving God and then a leg on the other side of the fence where I'm selfish, I'm self-seeking, I'm looking for what this world has to offer. It doesn't work that way. It's impossible to do that. I am either serving God or I am not serving God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, what was the conclusion of the wise man? After he searched about the purpose of life, the meaning of life. And he said, what? To fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Or in Acts chapter 17, when Paul walks into the city of Athens and preaches the gospel, talking about the duty of man, Paul said, so that they, man, should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That's the purpose of life. To fear God and keep his commandments. That's why we're here, to seek God. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 9, Paul said, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. You see that? What did Paul say his aim was? What is it that God's people make as their aim? He said, we make it our aim. What, Paul? What'd you do? He said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. That's what Joshua did. Joshua made it his aim to be well-pleasing to God. He made it his aim to serve the Lord. And so be like Joshua. Right? Be like Joshua. You may not lead a group of men across the Jordan River into a physical battle. But you can be like him when you take personal responsibility, when you show leadership, when you let your light shine before others, and when you yourself choose to seek the will of God in your life. How many times have you read that passage? How many times have you walked by it in your home where the phrase is positioned or located. How many times have you thought about Joshua's statement? Have you thought about these principles? A lesson like this maybe just seems so simple. A passage that we are so well acquainted with. And yet here are some mighty lessons about, as for me, personal responsibility. And my house, lead others. And then choose. What are you going to choose? That we will serve the Lord. We'll sing 319 as a song of encouragement. Maybe there might be one among us in this good assembly this morning who's never obeyed the gospel. You got to make a choice. And you'll have to choose for yourself. I can't make it for you. The person sitting next to you can't make it for you. You will have to take personal responsibility for your life actions. And if you're not a Christian, you're going to have to choose whether or not you want to become one. Whether or not you're going to submit yourself to the authoritative voice of Jesus and hear the gospel, believe in the gospel, believe in God and His Son, that you'll be responsible for your actions and the sin in your life, and you're going to repent of it, that you'll make changes in your life that conform to God's will, and that you'll confess, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll confess that, like the eunuch did in Acts 8 and 37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you'll choose and decide whether or not you're going to put on Christ in baptism. It's in baptism that your sins are washed away and you rise to walk in newness of life. But you'll have to make that choice. Death is no respecter of person or age, and sooner or later it will come calling for us all. Go home this afternoon and read the obituary section. Come back tonight and tell me the ages of those who passed away. I'm confident what you'll find is that death is no respecter of person or age. If it's not death, it'll be our Lord who returns. Not to set up His kingdom on this earth. The kingdom, the church, has already been set up. But rather, when He comes, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, He will not set up the kingdom. He will deliver up the kingdom. If you know the difference between the word set up and deliver up, you'll know what's going to happen when Jesus returns. He's going to deliver up the kingdom to heaven. And just remember, each one of us will be held accountable. We are accountable to God. And we will have to answer to God. And you'll have to decide this day that if you're going to take personal responsibility for your life and choose to serve God. Maybe you've done that, but you haven't been faithful to God. It's possible for your faith to suffer shipwreck, to abandon the faith. But we serve a loving, gracious, and merciful God. And if you're an erring Christian and you need to repent of sin, God will forgive you. Repent of it. Turn from it. And let's pray together for your forgiveness. If you're subject, you can come. All together, we stand and while we sing.